I am so thankful for that prayer and just need your continued prayers this morning as we go to the Word of God. And if you want to turn with me, we'll be in Matthew chapter 5 this morning. We will conclude our study, the Lord willing, on the Beatitudes. We've been looking at all of these Beatitudes over the last several weeks, and I hope that it's been of some blessing and encouragement to you. And as I have tried to dig into all of these Jesus' initial comments as he begins his public ministry, and these words of blessing, they've been such an encouragement to me, but they've also personally challenged me as well. And as we get to these last two, that I feel like it's appropriate to speak on them together. I hope that you see here that this is a wonderful encouragement to us, but also a challenge for us as well. I've been personally blessed as I've thought on these verses here in verses 9 through 12, which we'll read here in just a minute, and other verses that support these scriptures. I've personally been encouraged and strengthened, but also convicted and challenged as well. And I've titled the message this morning, Peace and Persecution. So we'll read Matthew chapter 5, verses 9 through 12. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 11, he says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." As we read this passage of Scripture this morning, there are two noted points here that our Savior is trying to make here as he speaks to God's people. Again, his initial remarks, the very beginning of his public ministry, he starts out with these Beatitudes that we've mentioned over and over again now. He's talking about these great blessings that are afforded his people. Now, we've noted many times now that blessings does not necessarily mean good fortune. Now, if you enjoy good fortune, it can indeed be a blessing. But it goes beyond just good fortune because, as I've said again over and over, if we just think that blessings are good fortune or when things go our way, then when things don't go our way, our flesh will just want to go to the thought that, well, I must be cursed by God. This goes beyond good fortune, and it speaks of God's favor upon his people. These are great blessings that are given to God's people. And we understand if we have any ability at all, if we have anything at all, if we have eternal life at all, it's because God has blessed us. So he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And then he says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Now, as Brother Doug mentioned in his prayer, he mentioned in his prayer, in our nation, in our culture, in our society, there always seems to be something else that's going on. There's always something that's stirred up. And I can't help but think about the world that we live in, and using Scripture as a backdrop, and we live in a chaotic world, don't we? Amen. We live in a world where there is very little peace to be found. We live in a world where it just seems like that there is contention and people are at one another's throats all of the time. And it's a wonderful blessing to me just to see on the surface that there can be peace, and there is peace in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he says here that blessed are the peacemakers. And what we're going to see here from God's word is that as God's people, we are called to be peacemakers. In our lives, as we live our lives, as members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the commandment and the onus is on us as the Lord's people to be peacemakers. And I'll confess that as I was reading and studying this, this thought came to me that I've not really cultivated this thought before, but I want you to see here that Jesus doesn't say, "Blessed are those who want peace." It doesn't say blessed are those that desire peace, but he says blessed are the peacemakers. Now, I want peace in my life. I meet folks that have trials and difficulties in their lives, and 9 times out of 10, their desire is just to live a peaceful life. I want peace in my life. But I want you to see here that it goes beyond just wanting peace. But I want you to see the Word of God says, blessed are those who make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. I want you to see that this is not merely just something that we're waiting to happen in our lives or we're hoping that we can have in our lives, but he's talking about us being peacemakers. And I will say this, as God's people, we have to be very careful in this chaotic world where just conflict abounds in every area of life to make sure that we are not going the opposite direction. Because if we're not careful, we can be, as God's people, professing to believe in Jesus Christ, professing to be serving the Lord, and be just as far away from being a peacemaker as we can be. We live in the digital age where everybody has a camera, everybody has their phone out, and a week doesn't hardly go by where somebody is having a meltdown where other people are filming them having this meltdown. I've seen some of these that are people that profess to believe be Christians having meltdowns. If you're going to be arguing with someone over a parking spot and melting down and getting so mad to the point where you start calling them racist and ugly names, make sure you're not wearing the name of your church on your shirt. Yeah. What gets me now is people will get into conflicts and they'll pull out their phone and the other people, the person will pull out their phone and they'll be filming one another arguing at each other. And it doesn't seem that there's a week that doesn't go by where somebody says, look how this Christian is behaving. Not too long ago, I was driving down the highway, Interstate 10. It seems like you just about take your life in your hands every time you get on the interstate anymore. This vehicle comes pulling up behind me. I'm passing a vehicle, and they're pulling up behind me. They start laying in on their horn, and I get over as quick as I can. And as they go by, they tell me I'm number one and kind of swerve their vehicle into me. And guess what bumper sticker they had on the back of their vehicle as they drove by? They had the little fish that is an emblem of Christianity. I didn't think that was very Christian of them. I'm going to say this at the very beginning. We need to be concerned with how we are conducting ourselves as God's people and not be going the opposite direction and contributing to the chaos of this world. The standard here is higher than that, though. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So I want you to understand this morning that as God's people, as Christians, we should be known in the world around us. We should be known by those. This is the standard. We should be striving to be known by those around us as people who strive to make peace and not contribute to the trouble and the conflict and the difficulties and all of the contention of the world that we live in. And here's the wonderful blessing I hope we'll see from Scripture this morning is that God, as God's people, God gives us peace so that we can share in peacemaking. And also we're going to see that He makes peace so that we can hold on to that truth, we can hold on to that blessing when persecution does come. That is the God that we serve. So He starts out at the very beginning in verse 9 by saying, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Again, we understand that blessing is not equated with good fortune, but it's God's favor here. What He is telling us here is God's children, that we are blessed, and we have the ability to be peacemakers. And He says this, for they shall be called the sons of God. I'll ask you this question this morning. Who should have the greatest understanding and the greatest concept of peace out in the world? Do you think it's the ones that are just living it up in this world whose lives are full of turmoil and lives are full of drama? No, my friends, we as God's people, we should be the greatest examples of peace and have the greatest understanding of peace because of what's been done for us. So he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." The Bible teaches us about who the children of God are. Who are God's children according to Scripture? Those that are God's elect. Those that were chosen in Him before the world was. When I think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 about the children of God, He's not saying that they become children of God because they are peacemakers. He's saying here that blessed are the peacemakers, and I believe that teaches us that because we are God's children who have the Spirit of God, we have that fruit within us. He's saying here, because we are children of God, we have this capacity. John chapter 1 in the Gospel of John, it says starting in verse 12, this gives us an insight unto who the children of God and who the sons of God are. Verse 12, it says, "But as many received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." He says, "even to them that believe on His name." Now, if we stopped right there, we wouldn't have a full understanding of who the children of God or who the sons of God were. But He says this in verse 13, "which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." The children of God and the sons of God, those that have the ability to receive Him, those that believe on His name are those that were born, He says, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we are talking about a particular people. The ones that are being referred to in Matthew chapter 5 as the peacemakers are God's children, those that are adopted into His family. Now, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, it speaks of this concerning us as God's people. He says, having predestinated us to the adoption of children, He says, by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. We have been adopted into the family of God. We are God's children. We are the sons of God. We don't become God's children through making peace. But I tell you what, when we are peacemakers, it reveals to the world out there who our Father is. As God's people, as Michael Green, the son of Mike Green, I have characteristics physical characteristics that you can look at me and say, hey, you belong to Mike Green. I have people that I don't know who they are say, I know you, you're Mike Green's son. You can't deny it. And I say, I can't deny it. We look alike. We are adopted into the family of God, and the way that we identify our adopted father is by living out these wonderful blessings and wonderful spiritual gifts that He's given us. When we are peacemakers, it doesn't make us God's children, but it reveals to those in the world who our Father is. We are called to show our identity by our behavior. Now, Jesus spoke those Pharisees and the religious elite of His day. He said that they are of their father, the devil. Now, what did He mean? Jesus was saying, your behavior is like the devil. I hope that's not said of us. I want to reflect, we should look like our Father which is in heaven, who chose us before the world was, and who has born us again by the Spirit. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. When we are peacemakers, we reflect the Father. We show the world around us who our Father is. And I want us to look a little bit more. We're called not to just want peace. I want to just reflect on that a little bit more. Everybody you ask them that question, they want peace. You know, who doesn't want peace and calm in their lives? We're going into the Thanksgiving holiday, and you might be going into a situation where you're going to encounter family members that you may have conflict with, or you may have some of those family members like I do that are better, easier to love from a distance rather than close up. You may come into that in the Christmas holidays. You say, I just want peace. Well, yeah, let's desire peace, but I want you to see we're called to make peace as God's people. We're not called blessed are the peace lovers. That's a theoretical. That's something out there that is an idea, an ideology, an abstract concept. He says here we are to be those that make peace, those that practice peace. And peacemakers are those that value peace. They want to cultivate peace. They want it to be a goal. They want to pursue peace. And if we are doing what we should be doing as God's people, that should be our goal. That should be what we're about. Scripture teaches us this in a number of places, but I want us to look first at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is the chapter in God's Word that starts out by the Apostle Paul beseeching us as God's people to present our bodies a living sacrifice, and then beseeching us to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Romans 12 is a very practical book in God's Word that challenges us to examine our behaviors and challenges us to live not according to the standard of the world, but according to God's standard. Verses 18 through 21, it says this: "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." This dovetails with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the peacemakers. Paul says, now, if it's possible, as much as it lies in you. You see, this is to be a work, to be an effort on your part. He says to live peaceably with all men. And he elaborates on what this means. Verse 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So he says, as much as possible, live peaceably with all men. Now he says, don't take vengeance upon yourself. Trust in God to enact the vengeance that needs to be done. And I'll say this, God is far better able to make things right than we are. We might think that we can enact vengeance and justice in the right ways, but God does it far better than we do. And then notice it goes a step further as we go to verse 20. "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." That is some hard stuff right there for us to swallow. It is to me in the flesh. If someone wrongs me, I would love to say this morning that if someone wrongs me, my first instinct is to think, well, is he hungry and do I need to feed him? That's not the first thing that I think of. If someone does me wrong, or even more so, someone does someone wrong that I love and care for, my first instinct is not to consider his needs and show him mercy. My first instinct is to, I want to take care of that business. I want to give them back what they've given. But no, the Bible says that that's evil. Verse 21, he says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Child of God, church, those of you that are followers of Christ, this teaches us, or as this speaks to me, and I hope this is what Scripture teaches as we continue to go through. I hope you see it's what Scripture teaches. It is on us to make peace. We go into these holidays, and you're going to have family members. You're going to have friends. You're going to have folks that you're estranged from whatever reason. How many times do we just sit around waiting for that person? Well, they just need to do the right thing. They just need to acknowledge where they have gone wrong, and then we can move on. The Bible teaches it's up to us to be peacemakers. Why is it up to us to be peacemakers? Because for the most part, this world is not going to make peace at any level whatsoever. The flesh does not want to do that. You say, well, that's not fair. It's the world that we live in. We're going to always have contentions. You're always going to have contentions in your life, and you're going to be there, and maybe you're going through things that are no fault of your own, and you're like, this person, I just wish they would own up to what they have done and confess and move on and mend the relationship. Jesus says here that it's blessed are the peacemakers. Paul says here, as if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. This teaches us that it's not always possible, but you see here the emphasis on as much as it lieth in you, if it's possible, do this. Hebrews chapter 12, going back to the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, again, another practical section of the New Testament, Paul says this, follow peace with all men and holiness, he says, without which no man shall see the Lord. This word follow means to pursue. I got a dog just several weeks ago, and this dog loves to chase a squirrel. He'll chase a cat if he can see a cat, but you take him out, and that dog, if he sees that squirrel, he will follow and pursue that squirrel, and if you didn't have restraints on him or whatever, I guess he'd just run the squirrel forever. The word follow means to pursue. It's an effort. It's not something that's passive. This is something that's active. The word is synonymous with striving, with laboring, with working hard. He says, follow peace with all men and holiness, he says, without which no man shall see the Lord. Again, I say this world, you're not going to find peace in the institutions of this world. Oftentimes, you're just going to see more contention. You might see folks in this world squash a beef just in order to smooth things over or to get other people or the law or whatever off of their backs. True peace can only be given and manifested by those who understand and follow the Prince of Peace. Peace is a part of the wisdom of God. Go to James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Peace is synonymous with the wisdom of God. Notice it says in verse 17, it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. In verse 18, he says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Do you see the expanded definition here of peace? Wisdom from above says it's first pure, then peaceable. The wisdom of this world says if someone does you wrong, you get them back. Someone angers you, you just stay angry and you hold that grudge and you let that fester. And once you get your opportunity, you enact revenge upon them. But wisdom above, it's from above, says it's peaceable, it's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It says it's without partiality and without hypocrisy. See here, peace is just something bigger than just calming down. Something bigger than just squashing a beef or smoothing things over for the sake of appearances or for the sake of just making everybody else comfortable around you. Peace is an attribute of God. It's a characteristic because it says here, it's a wisdom from above. It's this active willingness and this labor, this desire to put away unnecessary division and quarreling. It means that we strive to kill animosity anywhere that we can. It means that we are to be ready to forgive. It means if we're peacemakers that we take opportunities as they come before us and mediate conflicts, mediate difficulties. We help people to try to come together. We do what we can to help them reason through and mediate through a problem. It means that we are quick and ready to forgive. And this requires the existence of patience. Being a peacemaker, it takes time. Life is messy. We'd like to think that when two people have a conflict or other groups have a conflict, then we make peace and it's all over. No, it takes time and it takes patience. And it takes God's grace. As God's people, I believe that we are called to strive to cultivate peace. As God's people. And as the Lord's people, again, we live in the video age. It's, again, just seems like every other day there's something that comes up on the media where someone who professes to follow the Lord is out there and they're creating conflict and animosity. And we're called to cultivate peace as God's people as much as possible. That has to be our vision as McClenny Primitive Baptist Church, that we cultivate peace as the Lord's people. I want you to understand, though, that when we talk about being peacemakers, it doesn't mean that we avoid conflict and avoid confrontation when it's necessary. But when we're peacemakers, when we have the inevitable conflicts or the inevitable confrontations or the inevitable hard discussions that come that just by merely being people, it means that our vision is always peace and restoration. I know a lot of things in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, even amongst primitive Baptist churches, there's been a lot of things that have been done that haven't been done in the name of peace. I was thinking about that this past weekend in the church, just in my little bit of time here, just in the difficulties and the beefs that people have. There's a lot of things that are divisive and cause division that have nothing to do with the Scriptures and the truth of God's Word. And I'll say it has not done the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ any favors here in this world. We are called to be peacemakers as God's people. Now, there comes a time when there's to be division. There comes a time when we have to... And when I'm saying, blessed are the peacemakers, and when I'm calling us to be peacemakers, I'm not calling us to compromise God's Word. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we're to do that. But we are to be peacemakers because of this reason. Why am I to be a peacemaker? Why am I to be the one? It's not fair. Why do I have to initiate peace? And why do I have to be the one that takes that first step and does all of this stuff? Well, I believe it's because when we understand the peace that we've experienced through the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through the grace of God, and through the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how can we not be ones that want to pursue peace? As I said, wisdom from above is peaceful, is what the Bible says. We are called to be peacemakers because we serve the God of peace. Notice this, in Romans chapter 15, as Paul is closing out his letter to the church at Rome, he would say this. He says, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. One of the attributes of God is that he is the God of peace. You say, well, when I read the Word of God, especially when I read the Old Testament, there's the wars and there's all of this fighting going on, and we see all of these great things that are happening, and I want you to see that what's happening in the Old Testament is not because God lacks peace. It's because of the sinful decisions and the sinful actions of men. All of those things that you see that are in the Old Testament, and you read it and it's like, my goodness, this is violent. It's because of the wickedness of men. But God, He is the God of peace. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, Paul would say, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, he says, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also shall do it. He is the very God of peace. When we see conflict, when we see difficulties, don't blame God for that. That's the sinfulness of man. Aren't you thankful that we serve the God of peace? And Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 speaks of the God of peace as far as the eternal blessings that we enjoy. Aren't you thankful that God made peace between us, his people, and him? How did peace come? We're going to see in just a minute. It came through his son, Jesus Christ. The ultimate peace that we enjoy as God's people is the blessing of eternal salvation. But in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, notice Paul echoes what we just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, be careful for nothing. That's speaking about worrying. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, he says, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And he says this, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, the God of peace. We enjoy eternal peace because of Jesus Christ. Did we do anything to deserve eternal life? No, we did all the sinning. As the old preacher said, I did all the sinning and Jesus did all the saving. That's the peace of God. And I love how this translates. We can, as God's people, enjoy the peace of God which passes all understanding. I don't understand everything that happens in this world. I don't understand tragedies and trials and difficulties. I don't understand the just so much of the mess in this world, but God, by His grace, it says that we, with thanksgiving, make our request known unto Him. And he talks about here, Paul talks about this peace of God, which passes all understanding. We are to be peacemakers because peace has been given to us, eternal peace. We are to be peacemakers because we serve the God of peace, the one who blesses us by His Spirit, which with that peace that passes all understanding. Jesus Christ, do you know one of the names of Jesus Christ? And as we go into the holiday season, that might jar your memory. Jesus Christ, one of His titles is the Prince of Peace. We go into the Christmas season here and heralding His birth and heralding His coming into this world, being born of the Virgin Mary, there was the great cheer, the great blessing that said, peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Why was that? Because the Prince of Peace was born into this world. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, Isaiah would write these words, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace because He's the one who laid down His life for our sins. We deserve condemnation. We deserved eternal hell, but the Prince of Peace came and stood in our place. Did He have to do that? Was He obligated to do that? Did He deserve any of what He endured to do that? No, but He was the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ came into this world to take away our sins and our judgment. The judgment that we rightly deserved when He was on that cross, it was poured onto Him so that we could enjoy peace. John chapter 14, Jesus would speak this to His disciples. We touched on this not too long ago when we were talking about the Spirit of God. John chapter 14, verses 27 through 29, Jesus says again this. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now we've already seen here in these scriptures that we've read that we serve the God of peace, Jesus Christ. We've seen Him as the Prince of Peace. We see that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus, as He is getting ready to be crucified, speaks of peace once again, and this speaks of the Trinitarian nature of God, that there's a three-in-one God. Verse 28 now in John chapter 14, He says this, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And He says, verse 29, now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come, ye might believe. He's going to leave. He's going to be crucified. He is going to be put in that tomb. But He's going to rise again the third day. He speaks these words of peace. We have peace from God. We have peace by the Spirit of God. When we understand the peace that we have, that should be an emotional ballast in your life. Is it not? What governs your emotions? I hope whatever you watch on television is not what you're allowing to govern your emotions. Or whatever you're watching on your phones or on social media or whatever you're hearing from the world in general, if that's the ballast that you have in your life, you're going to be tossed to and fro by all of the chaos of this life. But when we allow peace, that peace of God that passes all understanding, we understand we have the Spirit of God, which is the Comforter, which gives us peace, then we can endure whatever may come in this life. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We are called to be peacemakers because God is the ultimate peacemaker. You talk about offense. Sometimes we will get offended at what people say or what people do. You know, Brother Michael, you offended me by thus and so. You offended me by not doing thus and so. Has anyone been as offended as God was in us transgressing His laws and His commandments? but in that we have been forgiven. So I say God is the ultimate peacemaker. And now he commands us as his people to be peacemakers as well. Peace, being peacemakers, doesn't mean that we are called to just be pacifists in our lives. Don't mistake what I'm saying here. Being a peacemaker doesn't mean that you allow yourself to be abused and hurt and injured by other people. If you are in an abusive situation, get out of it. If you need help with that, let me know, and we'll work on trying to get you out of it. It's not talking about allowing yourself to be a doormat. But what is talking about as God's people is to seek and pursue peace as much as lies within us, if at all possible. I'm going to tell you, when we think about being peacemakers, sometimes being peacemakers involves conflict. In our flesh, we're called to fight the good fight of faith. We're called to lay hold of eternal life. And sometimes you have to fight. Sometimes you have to strive and labor for peace. There are those that would like to have this ideological view that there will never be any violence or no need for wars, no need for conflicts. As long as we're in a broken world, there are times where we have to fight and we have to labor for peace. And that's not prohibited by God's word. But what we do, we temper all of the actions that we do with what the Bible teaches us as far as peace. You know, we do not fight cruelly. We do not fight ruthlessly. As God's people, we want peace to always be the goal. You know, you can look at history, and there are some wars that are called just wars. There are some wars that are called unjust wars. Just wars are those where you're going to protect and defend those who cannot defend themselves and bring peace to those that are troubled. Peace should always be the goal. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now let's go on for time's sake very quickly and look at this persecution. Verse 10, it says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Persecution is something I don't think in our culture we're really that familiar with. Not the persecution that the Bible speaks about. You know, we live in a time, we have been so blessed and we have been so sheltered in the world that we live in. The things that we call persecution, I think that folks from the other parts of the world would just laugh at that. They would love to have what most of us call persecution. Let me say this, if you behave like a jerk in your life and people push back on that, and that's not persecution, that's not biblical persecution. That's just you're a jerk and people don't like you and you're suffering the consequences of that. Don't be a jerk. That's simple. You know, persecution is not someone confronting your ideas and beliefs and philosophies. Just because someone has a different opinion or a different ideology or an idea from you, and they vocalize that's not persecution. What is persecution? You know, if you're a jerk and someone's angry back at you, and you're just reaping what you're sowing. If you have a bad attitude and people don't want to be around you and you're saying, well, I'm just being persecuted, I think all of us have room for self-reflection in that. Persecution that's spoken of here in God's word are those that are suffering unjust treatment, God's people suffering unjust treatment because of their belief in Jesus Christ, because of their faith or their faithfulness in obeying Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus has in mind when he talks about persecution. Those that believe the word of God and they're suffering because of their belief in the word of God. Not talking about us suffering because we're obnoxious or suffering just because someone is presenting different ideas than what we believe, even different religious beliefs, but those who are being treated unjustly because of what they believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus would say this. This is what Jesus had in mind when he talks about those that are persecuted. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. John 15 and verse 18, he says this. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, then the world would love its own, but because you're not of this world, but because ye are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and If we are living Christ in our lives to some degree, to some form or fashion, we're going to experience some type of persecution. If we're not experiencing any persecution or any pushback in our lives, maybe we need to examine how closely we're adhering and living our lives to God's word. But he says this, verse 20, "Remember the word which I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." So as God's people, persecution will happen. And there are different levels of persecution. I think this tells us that it's going to be guaranteed there's some kind of persecution. There's levels of persecution, and here in our country, we have been so blessed. We have been so blessed. I have never come to the church house on Sunday morning and anyone blocked my way to come into this place and worship. No one has ever come to me and threatened my life or the life of my family for coming into this place. Now, there have been folks that have ostracized me because of my beliefs. I've had folks that have made fun of me because of my beliefs, and from out in the world, but also from within other church circles. There are folks that look at what we do here this morning and say, "Well, that is so so archaic, not entertaining, not serving my desires and my tastes." And I've had folks that make fun of the doctrine of election and predestination, and they look at all of that, and that is a level of persecution. But there are folks in this world. I pulled some statistics as I was studying this yesterday of some of the persecution we'll look at in just a little bit. But don't be surprised if persecution comes if you take a stand on God's word. It will happen. And for us right now in the times that we're living in, it may cost you relationships. It may cost you standing here in this world. And there are certain vocations that if you stand on the doctrines of God's word, it's going to cost you advancement and promotion. That's okay. Jesus says it happened to me, and don't be surprised if it happens to you. That's what he's saying here. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 would say this, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." He says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue," verse 14, "but continue thou in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Let me say this about differing levels of persecution. We are not promised to have the levels of freedom and blessings as far as not being persecuted for what we believe. We're not promised that it's always going to be like this all of the time. That's why we shouldn't take advantage of it. I think we're guilty of taking advantage of these blessings, and persecution is just as far away from in many of our minds than it can be. It's not always promised that we're going to have the freedoms that we have today. You say, "Well, we live in the United States of America." I'm thankful that's the case, but it's not promised or guaranteed. Persecution like you see in sub-Saharan Africa and in the Middle East and other parts of the world, it could come here one day. I hope it doesn't, but it could come. We're not promised peace. We're not promised that everything's just going to be flowery beds of ease here in this world. Paul says, "All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Jesus would say in Luke chapter 6, "Blessed are ye," verse 22, "blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." You see the different levels here. He said, you're blessed. God, again, remember our definition of blessing. You're blessed when men shall hate you and shall separate you, it says, from their company. That's talking about ostracism. There are those in this world that are not God's people, that when the word of God is proclaimed, when Jesus is preached, when the teachings of God's word are presented, they will hate you for that. He says, and they will ostracize you. They will cast you out. They will besmirch your name. They'll call your name evil. But he says, verse 23, "Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." There is nothing new under the sun. Jesus said to be aware of this. Paul says that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. When we teach God's word, when we try to live out God's word, the world to some form or fashion will lash out about that. Persecution. I found this, I thought this was interesting. This ought to be sobering to us as we, and also wake us up as to how blessed we are as God's people. There are groups that keep, Open Door International is one of those groups that keeps up with persecution around the world. I found this fascinating. I had not looked at these statistics in a couple of years, but in 2024, the number of Christians that were killed for their belief, because of their faith, it was 4,476 documented cases of Christians that were killed because they believed in Jesus Christ. That's almost 5,000 people. The year before, it was almost 5,000 people. They also look at this data on the attacks on the homes and shops and businesses of those that profess to be Christians that have suffered attacks on their houses, on their businesses. There were over 28,300 worldwide folks that, either lost their homes or lost their businesses, their way to make a living, because they believed in Jesus Christ. Now, this is amazing. Sub-Saharan Africa, when you get a map and you look at that area, the number of Christians who have been forced to leave their homes because they believe in Jesus Christ is 16 million. 16 million. It went down from the year before of 16.2 million. But you think 16 million people being displaced, having to leave their homes, leave their communities, leave their ways of life because they believe in Jesus Christ. 16 million people. Christians worldwide who face high levels of persecution. I don't think we have a clue about high levels of persecution in this world. But last year, 380 million people who professed to believe in Jesus Christ faced high levels of persecution. And when you look at the statistics, persecution is going up. The trend is going upward in this world. We have been so blessed here in this place and in our nation, and we take advantage so much of God's blessings. I'm going to confess, I don't know what real persecution is. But we're not promised that we're always going to live in this wonderful nation and be free from persecution. The good news is that as persecution increases, if persecution to this level comes to our doorsteps, we are still blessed as God's people. When persecution comes, it is not an excuse for us to throw up our hands and say, all is lost and God has forsaken us. Jesus says, blessed are ye when men shall hate you and shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. In fact, he says, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. Well, why is that? Why would we leap in joy? Why this verbiage, Jesus? He says, your reward is great in heaven. He says, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. That is the way of the world. Persecution shows up in your life, you're still blessed because this world is not your home. That's the hope of all of those people. That just breaks my heart to think about that. These millions and millions of people who are just trying to live their lives and going through these difficulties. What carries them along? What will carry us along? This world is not our ultimate home. So in the face of persecution, what are we called to do? Very quickly, the Bible teaches us that we're to be a praying people. You can read later on Matthew chapter 5 where we're to pray for those, love our enemies, pray for those that would do us harm. It's appropriate when we suffer persecution to pray unto God. An appropriate prayer would be, Lord, if it be your will, make it stop. pray for those that are persecuting you. The Bible teaches that. Why would we want to pray for those that persecute us? Perhaps the Lord will change their hearts. Perhaps they would be converted. I would take you to the Apostle Paul, who was a persecutor of the church before the Lord worked on him. We pray as God's people. And there's so much more that can be said, but I want to say in the midst of it all, you trust God in all of it. Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, it almost, it comes full circle as we think about these Beatitudes. Why are we blessed in the midst of persecution? Because ours is the kingdom of heaven. And why can we, in the midst of persecution, have this attitude and this outlook or uplook, if you will? Because the Prince of Peace has made peace for us. So food for thought here. One final verse. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. What does peacemaking look like for us? Well, what can we do to seek peace? What can we do to pursue peace? How do we pursue peace? Well, it's by His grace. The peace that God has given us is what enables us to be peacemakers in our lives. Last verse, last passage here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 20, Paul would say this, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And he says, "And all things are of God," he says, "who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." You see, the peace of God that's been given to us because of the peace of God, this ministry of reconciliation, it speaks of peace. We've been reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ, and now we have the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, he says, "To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto Him, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Now, verse 20, "Then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." The ministry of reconciliation is being a peacemaker. If you want some homework as you leave here this morning, go look up what an ambassador is. An ambassador is someone that mediates and makes peace between two parties. I'm thankful that as far as eternal life, Jesus Christ was our mediator, and heaven is our home because of what He's done for us on the cross. We serve such a great God. What a wonderful God we serve. He has been so good to us. And if you've been blessed by the Lord, let's turn to song number 296. We'll sing about the Lord being so good to us. As always, the doors of the church are open. He has made peace in our lives, and we should seek peace. And my hope is if there is something that I am doing that is not seeking peace, that I would be convicted and I would seek and follow the Lord. The timing just worked out great on this as we go into this holiday season. May we be those that pursue peace. Song number 296, we'll sing a few verses. "The Lord has been so good to me." If you desire to be baptized, we encourage you to come forward as we sing this hymn. "The Lord has been..."